claiming to be a prophet, but I do talk to you under what I feel is a prophetic anointing. And the last few hours in this building have been very impacting. Are we, Brother Jeff, are we to the next session on the recording? Are we good? All right. What I want to talk to you about is something that I feel like the Lord's very strongly been dealing with me about. And it, to me, it is very, very important. Very important. If I was going to read a text today, I'd read the text over where Luke, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And he tells the people there, if these hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. And number one, Jesus is not talking about these literal rocks speaking. We had a guy, we've grown up, and a friend of mine, we started our ministries about the same time, and I'll never forget, he used that text. He went and got some big rocks, and he painted smiley faces on the front of them. And he's preaching along, and the whole what's building to this point is he's got this cassette tape player with a cassette of people praising and worshiping God. And so, you know, if you people don't praise and worship God, these rocks will, and somebody's going to push the button and play it. And well, the problem with cassette tapes is sometimes the tape player would eat the tape. I'll never forget it. Bless his heart. He gets to that one moment that the whole sermon, you know, if you hold your peace, there, and he gave the cue, and they, and it, instead of praise and worship, it kind of sounded like, and even the rocks wouldn't praise God that night. So, actually what Jesus was letting the Jews know, because if you understand upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Peter calls us lively stones, and Peter understood the revelation of what would be considered rocks, which is us. And so the part of it is we are a part of God's building. We are part of God's structure. And so if you Jews will not allow God to place you into this building, then he'll find some others that will. Basically, what he's telling the Jews at that point is, I'm going to turn from you and I'm going to the Gentiles. And so this is really what Jesus is after. Then he comes into this and he makes the statement. He says that, O Jerusalem, if you would have known the things that I prepared for thy peace, now they'll be hid from thine eyes. And because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, the deal is the Jews were very strong on preaching the visitation. If you talk to the Jews in that hour, everybody talked about when Messiah was going to come, when Messiah was going to come. Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. If you were to visit their synagogues, that would be a popular theme that they would read from, is from the writings of Isaiah, where it talked about the Messiah, especially, I believe, Isaiah 35, when the Messiah comes, it'll be like the desert blooming and rivers, and the lame will walk and the dumb will talk. So this was very popular for them to talk about these things. And they kept talking about it because in their minds they had this concept of how the Messiah was going to come. And the fact is, it was popular, very popular, because they were tired of Roman tyranny. They were tired of not being. You have to understand, these people were fiercely proud because at one point they were the preeminent nation of the world, Israel. So this was their concept, this was their perception, and they talked about these things. Now, the problem is, in one of the most horrible statements of the New Testament is this. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They were so full of spiritual pride because, after all, they had thousands of years of covenants. They were the people of covenant. They understood the name of God. All this stuff they had, but yet he came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, the problem with all this discussion was, and this is really ironic to me, is they had two divisions of thought as to how the Messiah was going to come. You know it as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees believed that when the Messiah would come, there would be supernatural events. There would be a measure of supernatural things that would happen. The Sadducees didn't believe that. They just believed it would be very practical. It would be very, if I could say, very humanistic, that this guy would just be born. He would have some great abilities as a military strategist, and he would lead an army. They'd drive Rome back into the sea. He would ascend, sit on the throne of his father David. And so they believed that it all come through just practical earthly means and abilities. And the Pharisees believed that, yes, he would ascend to the throne, but there'd be some supernatural things that would happen. And so while they're bickering among themselves, on the banks of Jordan, a prophet declares, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I've often wondered what it felt like to be Jesus standing on the banks of Jordan, people nudging him, saying, "Man, when the Messiah comes..." One of the things that got him crucified is he came to the whole religious system, and it just didn't fit. He's quiet now. It just didn't fit. And so he got him crucified. He laid claim to being God. They said, "This is not how we perceived it." Now, let me help you with something here that I think is very important, might really help you down the road, especially. Is, you know, we blast Peter so hard about his denial of Jesus at the fire and all the stuff and all. But the reality is, at that moment, Peter didn't know who he was. Now, we say, "Oh, he betrayed him." Well, just think back a few minutes prior to that, because Jesus carried on this conversation. "They're about to come get me, and I'm going to die." And Peter said, "Be it far from me. That's not going to happen. Bless God, I got a sword, and I have this all figured out how this is going to happen. I've heard the prophets. We know that you're the Messiah, and you're going to the throne. And so I got a sword, and I'm going to protect you, and it's not going to happen." And Jesus told him, said, "Well, we'll see." You know, Peter, actually, they called him Satan. That's amazing to me. Five verses prior, he's called blessed. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Five verses, the sixth verse says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And all it takes is for you to be blessed is divine revelation. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But what can make you Satan, and now listen, I don't want you leaving here saying, "Oh my God, I went to store and I got called the devil." I didn't call you the devil. I said every one of us has the propensity of becoming Satan. Because all Satan means is enemy, adversary. And when Peter, out of his own reasoning and human logic, spoke against the will of God, God called him Satan. And we need to be extremely careful. Please listen to me. We need to be extremely careful when we try to form preconceived ideas about how God's supposed to be doing things, how this revival's supposed to be happening, and all this, and God's trying to tell us something, and because it does not fit into our human reasoning or our preconceived ideas, we speak against it. So, this is what happened. That's why, you know, I mean, he proves to Jesus he's willing to die for him, so he wasn't afraid of martyrdom. I mean, he pulls the sword in. There's only two swords among all the disciples. I don't know where the other one was, but we do know where one was. It was Simon Peter, because he pulled the sword and he used it. And trust me, he was not just trying to nick that high priest servant's ear to get his attention. He was swinging to cut his head off. And Jesus turns and said, "Put your sword up." And when Jesus said, "Put your sword up," what he's telling him and what happened to Peter is he just violated everything that Peter had thought about the kingdom, the Messiah, and how all this stuff was supposed to happen. And a lot of us get frustrated and offended at God because things are not fitting into our preconceived ideas. Ministry and life and the kingdom and revival. I tell people this, if you've heard me use this illustration, please, for the sake of those, indulge me a moment here that haven't heard. The deal is, I view ministry as nothing more but being a chess piece on a chessboard. I know that in our society that we teach every move has to be forward. But trust me, on a chessboard, not every move is forward. Some move are lateral. And I've heard people even say this to me. I will never make a lateral move in my ministry. Because our culture teaches everything's got to be forward, 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 forward. But sometimes God says, I need to move you lateral. Oh, and I'll help you else. There's another move on there, and it's backwards. I've seen God do it. He can move you backwards. Boy, I know you didn't come to the store to hear that, but anyway, there it is. Oh, I forgot. There's actually one more move. He can sacrifice you for a bigger move. Thank you. You've done what I need you to do. This is not about you. Thank you. Boom. Bigger move. Oh, I don't believe God does that. Okay. Resurrect John the Baptist and ask him. You really think that John had it all figured out when he said, he must increase and I must decrease? In John's mind, that just meant he's going to bump up to the top tier and I'm coming down to the second one. And now he's in prison about to get his head cut off, and he sends word to Jesus, hey, go talk to my cousin and ask him, are you here? Do we look for another? Because this is definitely not going the way that I thought it should go. And Jesus said, go tell John the lame walk, the dumb talk. And, oh, by the way, let me add something to what Isaiah said. And blessed is he that is not offended in me. And I got tickled one time reading those in different translations because one translation says, tell John, let me run my business the way I want to run it. Now, I want you to listen to me. Some of the biggest offenses that people have is not with another person. It's with God. Because we have preconceived ideas how this is supposed to happen, what's supposed to take place, and it doesn't happen that way, and it doesn't go that way. And so you get this deal about God, and you get offended at God because he didn't move you forward, lateral, backwards, or maybe even sacrificed you. When that stuff happens, you get a reality check. What are you really in this for? The mic's starting to mess up again, I'm afraid. Somebody said amen. And this was the situation. Now, we need to understand this because I'm going to tell you why. If we don't come to this, when this end time revival breaks, we're going to have some apostolic holiness people offended at God because it's not going the way you thought it ought to go. And God's saving people that you don't think he ought to be saving. You know, if we really stopped and listened to what we say, and we start talking about God's going to save entire congregations and God's going to give revelation, let's say that somebody across town that's a denominational church gets this revelation and starts having revival, and they've already got thousands of people, and your church over here just kind of gets shuffled back a little bit. Testing, 1, 2, 3, mic check, 1, 2. So, now, let's talk about this. So, this is where it's at. Now, when we were doing the Philippine Crusades back in 2001, in 2000, I went over to some logistical stuff. And so, I was asked to teach, to preach at the headquarters church. I'm not saying that to press you, but I was asked to preach there. And so, the Lord spoke to me that I would preach, before I even got there, I would preach at the services, two services, and this is what I preach. I've set an open door, it's effectual, but there are many adversaries. And so I preached the first service for Brother Ampad, the second service for Brother Martinez. I preached. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you something. This is exactly how it happened. When I got to the end of my sermon, the Spirit of the Lord moved on me under prophetic anointing. Now, I know what that's like, but instantly I knew that this was bigger and stronger than anything I'd ever witnessed. And so I just like, whoa. And, brother, it just, out it came. And this was the prophecy. What I'm going to do in this nation starting next year is the beginning of the last Gentile harvest. I will one more time thrust my sickle into the Gentile nations and bring out a people for my namesake. Now, when I got through prophesying, it was a roar. It literally sounded like a freight train went through that building. A roar. And when I opened my eyes, now you have to understand, where's Brother Noel? Brother Noel, stand up over there. Thank God for all of our Filipinos. Amen. I mean, Noel's a pretty good-sized Filipino. I mean, there's probably 900 to 1,100 people in this little building, a lot smaller than this one. I mean, you can't even get a breeze in there because they got 50 Filipino people stuck up in the window over there somewhere. And it's hot in there. And I mean, and next thing I know, they're all on the floor. Boom. And I turn around, and the only two people left standing was Brother Mallory and myself. And so when I got on the plane coming back, it so moved me. And God began to deal with me on the journey back. And this is what he began to show me. I want you to take out the word Messiah, and I want you to put the word revival in. Because you and the Jews have a lot in common. They said Messiah, you say revival. The most popular message that you people preach is revival's coming, revival's coming, revival's coming. And you use the same terminology. When revival comes, the lame will walk, the dumb will talk. And you even have Pharisees and Sadducees. Boy, it's getting quieter and quieter in here. You got people that believe, yes, it's part supernatural, and yes, it's all this, and you got people over here that don't believe that. They believe it's all about marketing and techniques and administrations and governments, and you got this big division on how this thing's supposed to happen, and you people are bickering and fussing back and forth, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. The people don't believe fat meets grease, and people believe that nothing's clean. I mean, you got this whole thing going on. And if you're not careful, it will be said of you like it was said of them. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. Because while you're bickering and arguing, and you think you've got this revival figured out, be careful, because the same spiritual pride that got on them can get on you. And I'm already wrestling with it right now. Because we'll say the same thing they said. That can't happen. We're Jesus' name people. We're holiness people. We speak in tongues. We got Acts 2:38. God owes us something. Better back up and rethink that one. Just how I would say. So I'm like, okay, now I want you to visit the situation. He said, I was coming to visit you. I was coming to visit your cities. And Jerusalem, you missed that visitation. And so when God began to deal with me about all this stuff and all, he began to show me, there's one more visitation. I'm going to visit the Gentile nations one more time. I'm going to visit the Gentile cities one more time. Now, believe whatever you want to believe in eschatology and all that stuff and all, you know, just however. But I do know that Paul said, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, Israel is blinded in part. But there'll come a deliverer out of Zion, and all Israel shall be saved. Now, I believe that we personally are coming to the fulfillment of that verse of Scripture. Brother Hale was all over it the other night. Are we going too far here? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So I don't know what measure God uses in that, but I do believe that we are coming to the fullness of that measure. And that whatever's going to happen among the Gentile nations, we need to get serious about it and understand that God wants to visit our nations one more time. When Brother Huntley talked about the revival of America, I got excited about it because my logic wants to say, let's just, America's in trouble, she's going down, I mean, it's over, you know, stuff. But that does not elude the fact that we need to be preparing for a divine visitation coming from God into our nation and into our communities. Are you with me here a second? I mean, that's extremely important. He said, because you didn't know the time of it. Not that you weren't preaching it. Not that it wasn't the popular message of your conferences. It was a popular message, but you were not prepared for this visitation. Because it was all out of your mind and out of your logic, and you did not understand spiritual things. We'll prove it to you. When he deals with them about that, he said, listen, there's things I prepared for thy peace. I had so much to give you, but you've missed it. It's going to be hid from you. I'm not going to leave one stone upon another. I'm not going to tear this city down. You see that temple over there that you people take pride in? It's coming down too. And he moves from that statement, watching. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. He moves from that statement to going to the temple, and he walks in and he says, this is known of all nations as a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of merchandise. And I want you to listen to me right now. Please listen to me. I believe very strong that the reason why that Jerusalem missed their visitation as a city is because the temple was not fulfilling, or the church was not fulfilling what it was called to do. Listen to me. Our churches should be known as a house of prayer. Not a great preaching point, not great music, not great marketing, not community services. If it's known as anything, Jesus said, my house shall be known as a house of prayer. And I want you to listen to me. I will tell you right now, our cities don't have a chance of understanding a visitation if the church is not a house of prayer. I'm going to say that again. Our cities don't have a chance if our churches are not fulfilling what they're supposed to fulfill as a house of prayer. When people walk into your building, there ought to be the aura of prayer in that building. Listen, nobody believes in making it look good. I've spent thousands upon thousands of dollars in crusades and all this stuff. I mean, we were using cameras when we got blasted from Dan to Beersheba. I mean, all this. We wanted it right and all the stuff. So that whole deal. But I'm gonna tell you something. In spite of all of our veils, which is what they become, I think Brother Hughes, somebody alluded to it. The fact is we teach that because of the shining of the glory that they put the veil over. But if you read Paul's writings, he says because of the fading glory, he did not want Israel to think as the glory faded on the face of Moses, the law would fade with it. Read it; it's in there. And so what we begin to understand is something that's fading, we have to put veils over it so people can't see a fading glory. And when the glory of God's fading in our congregations, we have to create veils and illusions so people don't see the fading glory of God. And so then it becomes about something slick. It becomes about our ability to market. It becomes about our programs and our shows. Let me help you with something. Thank God for all the lights. We got them splashing, all that stuff. But there is no light show like a Holy Ghost light show. If you don't believe all that stuff, go back to heaven and ask Lucifer. I mean, heaven, it was a radiant, glorious thing, and it still is. And I'm telling you, any organization, ministry, person, when your glory's fading, you got to start coming up with gimmicks and stuff to get people's attention off what's fading onto something else. Let me tell you something, you cannot outshine the glory of God. Trust me, let a couple of them get out of wheelchairs. None of this stuff matters. Let the glory of God appear. Let the angels of God move into a service. Let people start getting brushed up by something supernatural. They'll forget all of your marketing. They'll forget the strings. They'll forget the graphics. And I pay people to do it. But the deal is, they forget all that stuff because the glory of God is there. And I'm telling you, that's what we need a visitation of in our churches. And the only way that's going to come, are you listening to me? You can't preach it down. You can't sing it down. You can't hype it down. You can't program it in. It's exactly what the man of God's been telling you. When Brother Hale got to talking about prayer and fasting last night, let me tell you something. I want to say this. Just I understand Jesus coming off the mountain and people, you know, well, no, devils only go out by prayer and fasting. Now, personally, I don't think Jesus was talking about devils at that point. Oh, devils go out by prayer and fasting. No, he wasn't talking about demons at that point. He's talking to the disciples about their unbelief. He's trying to prove them. Devils are a subject to me. I don't have a problem with that. But what we got a problem with is your unbelief. And your unbelief can only go out by prayer and fasting because a part of your human nature and the works of your flesh is unbelief. Listen, praying and fasting doesn't twist God's arm to do something he already wants to do. Praying and fasting is disciplines that put you in a position to protect or to see. And fasting especially, it starts taking that flesh away from you, where's your major problem. You can't twist God's arm into getting an apostolic ministry. I mean, people, I'm going to go pray and fast for 40 days until... I even had a guy one time tell me, I'm going to fast 42 days. I said, 42? Yeah, I'm going to fast 42 days. 2 days past what Jesus fasted. Well, you little arrogant thing, you. You're going to be better than Jesus. I've seen him do it. I mean, I'm going to pray and fast till this happens. I got news for you. You can pray. Brother Hughes, you may have to straighten this one out. I'm way off right now. But when I'm not, I'm going to pray. I got the shock of my life a few weeks ago. All these times you've been praying, you've approached me wrong. What? Yeah, I'm not your employer. What? You view me as your employee. You remind me of the elder brother. What? Yeah. I had to leave the party, come out in the field, and deal with this elder brother. This is a father-son relationship. And you know what that boy said to me? All these years have I served thee. You never killed me a fatted calf. I put in this much time, you owe me a fatted calf. And the father shocked. This ain't about me being your employer. You're not my servant. You're my son. All that I have is thine. You don't punch a clock so I give you something. Now, I want you to listen to me. We view prayer as exactly that. If I pray 6 hours, God owes me a miracle. Boy, it's quiet. It is really quiet in here. No, that ain't how it works. You may need to pray 6 hours to get your stinking flesh out of the way and finally come face to face with Jesus and realize I've already given you everything. Ooh, I'm messing with something right now. I can't tell you how many people, man, Brother Morgan, I'm going to go lock myself in the church and pray and fast and tell. Well, that's good for you. It's good discipline. You need to get you out of the way. That's the biggest problem, as Brother Youth's been teaching us. But that doesn't twist God's arm into giving you something. Well, I fasted 3 days and I prayed 2 hours a day. You owe me something. It's not about owing you. It's about you're my child. I've already given it all to you. I just want a relationship with you. I'd like for us just to sit and talk about stuff and go fishing and. What's your prayer life? You go charging into God in prayer. God, my God, my God, my God. What did Jesus tell you? This is what he showed me. He said, how did I tell you to start prayer? Our Father. What do you think Jesus' whole concept was? Father, Father, Father. That's not the second person to the first person. That's showing you the relationship of a son to a father. It's trying to show you who you are as the sons of God. He's not your employer. He's your father. My dad had rules. That's not what I remember is all the rules. I remember the relationship. And if you can get into this thing and he's your employer, all you know about living for God is his rules and company policy and what you can do and what you can't do. But when you get the revelation that he's your father, all of that will change. You want to keep his commandments because it pleases your dad. Son, I don't want to meddling and I need to quit. Now, let's hurry and close this thing. Don't get this concept. Well, you know, we got to get back to prayer. Our churches have to become known as a house of prayer. And here's why. According to Ezekiel, at some point in time, God's going to turn his attention. And the book of Ezekiel says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord was to go, that angels preceded him. Ezekiel said they were moving faster than light. God doesn't just show up somewhere. You think the book of Ezekiel is about, and that whole wheel in the middle of the wheel, it's a transport system for the glory of God. And always, wherever God's glory is about to manifest and God's about to visit, there's angels and seraphims that go. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that God is going to turn his face toward your city, toward your family, toward your community, toward this nation. And if we were smart, we would find out, Brother Hanks, where God's turning his attention and where he's about to visit. Jesus said, say not ye 4 months and then cometh the harvest. See, I got fields already white unto harvest. The problem with the Jews was their field wasn't ready. But they thought because their field wasn't ready, no field was ready. And if you understand anything about the law of harvest, even God commanded them every 7 years, you can't plant anything in that field. And you need to learn the cycles with God and seasons with God and places that God's visiting and places that are ready for harvest and places that are not. And what we need is in this visitation is to understand, where is the Holy Ghost about to visit? What nation is God about to visit? What area of the world is God about to visit? And then that's where we need to focus. Are you listening to me? Now, there's two things that I see, and I don't want to get too far into this. Two things that I see that comes into a city. Number one is the angel of war comes. I believe Michael himself leads angelic charge into a place that God's about to visit, and there's spiritual warfare and spiritual conflict that happens. And then following that is angels of harvest. Oh, boy, I knew this is what was going to happen. We had a guy come through and preach for us here a while back, and he's kind of a quirky, prophetic type guy, real strange, you know. And so he's standing, he said, I see an angel of the Lord over here, an angel of harvest, and he's very frustrated. Vexed. Well, you know, I took that pretty serious. And it finally dawned on me, Brother Hanks, that the only way that an angel of harvest can operate unmolested in the field of harvest is the enemy has to be driven back. And the principle of that is David fighting and driving the enemy far enough back that Solomon can build in a time of peace. And we get frustrated because we don't know the difference when it's time to war and when it's time to harvest. All right, I'm going to talk to you about some stuff today and just put your scuba gear on. Here we go. The whole deal is we're going to have to get a concept. And in parallel with that, let me show you something. When you've got angels of war in the natural, you know what you got? Intercessors. Intercessors. When you've got angels of harvest, you know what you got? You got laborers. You got people that know how to work in the field. The two ministries that the church needs to develop in the end time is intercessors and harvesters and people that know how to work in the field. If God's going to visit our nation, God's going to visit our cities, the first thing is, okay, let's start crying out to God in intercessory prayer and believe in God. And now, some of you can think I'm as weird as you want to think. That's fine. That's been thought before. But I'm telling you, I know what it's like to be in places of this world in revival when Michael himself would show up and there'd be spiritual warfare going, oh, he's the Prince of Israel. Now he's the warring angel. Read it. He's the warring angel. Here comes Gabriel trying to get a message to people, and he's being resisted. And God said, okay, Michael, go take care of this. I got to get a harvesting angel, an angel messenger down here to them, get the job done. And old Gabriel finally got to Daniel and said, I'd have been here about 21 days ago, but the Prince of Persia withstood me. And Michael showed up, and bless God, there's quite a fight going on. Matter of fact, when I get through here, I'm going back to check it out. Is that too strange for some of you? You don't think this stuff still, oh, well, that just happened in the Old Testament. I thought you were apostolic and believed in this guy. Oh, I'm sorry. I got some Sadducees here today. Nothing supernatural. You cut the supernatural out of this, you've cut the very heart out of this thing. The church is a prophetic supernatural community. And we're trying to do all this out of our practical minds and thinking that we can formulate all this stuff and come up with some great scheme and plan. I got news for you. Nothing ever takes the place of intercessors in your church knowing how to get in prayer and raging war against the spiritual principalities and powers that are resisting because the Holy Ghost is about to visit. I got news for you. Ask abounding grace. He's coming to San Francisco. I don't care what you say about San Francisco. I don't care how perverted you think it is. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And we're praying for a visitation. And we're expecting a visitation. And we got intercessors that are praying. And I'm calling forth the laborers that will come to reap the harvest. Jesus is going to visit San Francisco. Jesus is going to visit... Ceres. Where are you from? Where? Ridgecrest? Where in the name of God's Ridgecrest? Okay, Ridgecrest. Well, okay, we've included that. Ridgecrest, where are you from? Turlock. He's going to visit those cities. He's coming. But when he gets there, somebody better have a house of prayer. Somebody better be preparing for that visitation. He's coming. He's coming to American Canyon. He's coming to San Francisco. He's coming to San Jose. He's coming to California. He's coming to America. This is not a hype deal, folks. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost. We need to be prepared for the visitation. And by the way, let me help you. Get your preconceived ideas how it's supposed to happen out of the way because you're not in control of this. The Holy Ghost is in control of this revival. And it'll happen in ways you never dreamed it would happen. And it'll happen in places you never thought it would happen. Because of the hunger and the belief of, he's coming, 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 he's coming. We need to be preparing our churches. He's coming to Portland, he's coming to Seattle. We ought to be believing he's coming to this West Coast. I asked God in prayer, and this church has been on a 21-day fast for this meeting. And I asked God in prayer, let revival come to the West Coast. They told me the other night that A.B. Spears preaching, Brother Price, could probably confirm, preached a youth pitch something here 40 years ago and turned to Brother McDonald and said, I see fire coming to the northern part of California, and it's going to sweep through California, and it's going to go down the coast and everything we've been. I'm telling you, we need to be prepared for that. All this nonsense and squabbling and fussing and feuding and fighting, we need to get away from it. It's nothing but distractions. I said it's nothing but distractions. We got a season and a time of visitation, and dear God, don't let it be said of us like it was said of them. He came into his own, and his own received him not. If Jesus is coming to this world in the visitation, I want to be ready for it, and my heart open to it, and faith ready to receive it. Here we are, God. Here we are. We're believing. We're not even trying to figure it out. You're in the driver's seat. You direct it and drive it as you see fit. This is your revival. This is your harvest. Let me give you one more thing and I'll close. Don't limit what God wants to do. Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. You got to be kidding me. What do you do for a living? I'm a carpenter. You are a carpenter and you're on my boat telling me how to fish. I am a professional fisherman. That's how I make my money. I know that it's not the right time of the day to go fishing. We fished all night when we were supposed to catch them. Didn't catch a thing. And by the way, when we come back in case you don't know it, carpenter, we have to wash those nets. And then we have to hang them up to dry. And you're expecting me at the wrong time of the day to take those nets down after we cleaned them and go back out, throw them out for nothing? Oh, but nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. Oh, Peter's obedience. Oh, baloney. Read it. Let down the nets. Plural. You think, he said, I'm just going to get one net. After all, we're not going to catch anything. It's the wrong time of the day. But I'll pacify you. So he grabs one net, tosses it. See, what he didn't factor into it, he is a carpenter. Matter of fact, he's the carpenter that made your day. And when he built your day, he built into it a certain time that all the fishes of the sea were going to come right here. See, you didn't understand there was a divine visitation on your boat. You were just looking through the practical, and all you could see is how many times you'd got hyped up about catching fish, and you'd thrown your nets out only to bring them back in empty. And so instead of throwing out nets, Peter throws out singular a net, and when he starts pulling on it, I know what went through his mind. You're so stupid. You're really stupid. You should have got the nets. Because the Bible says with one breaking net, whoo, he fills his boat to where it starts sinking. And then he calls, I think, for James and John, says, come over here. And he starts filling up their boat. Poor Brother Hanks, wouldn't that be a great revival? A revival in a church? Now, first of all, we'd have to be willing to leave our boat. Testing, 1, 2, 3. They want that mic again. Wouldn't that be great? Listen, I don't have enough room to house all these people. Can you help me? Listen, with one breaking net, what do you think? He's fell on his feet and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Because he's confessing his unbelief. I didn't believe this. if we're not careful, you'll start remembering all the times you got hyped up. This is it. This is our revival. Bless God, this is our moment. This thing's going to break. And you threw out the nets of faith and you pulled them back in. Nothing. Why do you think Jesus gave the parable about the unjust judge and asking and asking and asking? And then, watch me, he concludes it by saying, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He ain't talking about the rapture, because the Son of Man's not going to rapture you. Trust me. What are you dealing with is after you've asked and asked and asked and prayed, and it hasn't happened, when he finally does decide to visit, will you have enough faith to let him in? We'll come back to that here in a second. Let me finish. We'll come back to that. But you listen. You can be praying for something so long until when God finally decides to do it, you don't have any faith to believe it's going to happen. You cannot transition from asking to receiving. And if I really want to prove the point, I take you to Rhoda and Jesus or Peter knocking at the door, and they're praying for Peter's release and a miracle, and the miracle's knocking at the door, and they don't even have enough faith because they prayed for James, and James didn't get delivered. And here's where we're at as a movement even. We've talked about this thing, talked about it, this great revival. And if we're not careful, when it knocks on our door, we will not know how to transition ourselves from asking to receiving. And we'll miss it. It's not because he didn't try. Even the Song of Solomon says, I knocked at the door. Your lover knocked at the door, but you were too comfortable. And you said, I'm already dressed for bed. And finally, when you decided to get up and answer the door, when you opened the door, the only thing left, one translation says, was the scent of his cologne. The fragrance of somewhere that he had stood. And if we're not careful in our ease and all this stuff going on, we'll miss the visitation because, pardon my expression, we're just too lazy, too comfortable to get out of our beds and open the door when it's knocking. And I want you to listen to me. The Holy Ghost is knocking on the door of the North American church. And Jesus said to the Laodiceans, who said, we're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. He said, I got a problem with this. I stand at the door and knock. Meaning, I'm not even on the inside of the Laodicean church. I'm on the outside. And oh, by the way, Laodiceans, it's laity rules, or it's a place where flesh governs. And wherever your flesh governs, he's always outside knocking, trying to get in. And if we think we can govern this revival by the flesh, I got news for you. We're going to get a false perception about ourselves. We need to hear an ear to hear what's going on and to hear the knock of the Holy Ghost saying, let me in. I will come and sup with you. And if you let me sup with you, the next part is you'll be an overcomer. You know what, Western District? I hear the sound of Jesus knocking on our doors and our churches. Right? I'm not just saying it. I really believe that. He's knocking. Dear God, I don't want to be distracted or at ease or comfortable and say, I've heard that before. Please hear me in the Holy Ghost today. I speak to you, just understand, under a prophetic anointing telling you something's knocking at the door. That's why all hell breaks. Let me tell you, when you know there's a visitation, all hell breaks loose. People start doing stupid stuff. Everything goes topsy-turvy because the enemy says, if I can distract you long enough, you'll miss the season. You'll miss the visitation. But it's time to cross over. I got a message for you today. Come on, Joshua. It's time to cross over. It's harvest season. I don't care how many years you've been wandering in that wilderness. It's time to cross over. The promised land is awaiting you. The promised land. Come on, apostolics, if we don't wake up and get rid of our pride, it's going to go right on by us, knock, and then move on to something else. Come on, somebody, open your heart here today. The Holy Ghost wants to visit you supernaturally. Woo! Let's praise Him now, I'm through. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Come on, praise Him like you believe it. Praise Him like you're hungry for a visitation. Pray like you're ready for the miracle to take place. Show Him today. Show Him today. Show Him today. I'm preparing for this. Let me have an ear to hear and an eye to see. Let me hear and see what's happening in the Spirit right now. Don't stop. Something's about to happen right now. Something is about to happen in the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody's about to transition into something right now. Come on, somebody ought to tell the Lord, forgive me for being distracted. I hear the knock at the door. I'm telling you, your miracle's knocking at the door. Your revival's knocking at the door. Your harvest is knocking at the door. Come on, Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the field. There's a field that God already has at the door of your church, and it's wide already to harvest. Woo! Yala na maha, shanda yala la hakata yala maha shai, ikata la na moho shai, yekata la la maha. Come on, push just a few more seconds. Woo! I prepare my heart. I make room for this visitation. I prepare my heart for this. I prepare it. I see them coming. Shall not God avenge them speedily? Speedily? Listen to me. I want you to listen. Now, I'm not making a play on anything right here. Number one, he just walked up and I'm coming to evangelize. I promise you are coming. The fire, my fire shall follow. And I believe that. I believe that's what the Holy Ghost is saying. Now, don't you listen. I'll tell you how fast this can happen. Light moves at 186,000 miles per second. We can't even begin to understand the distance the sun and light and all this, how fast it moves. Can't begin to imagine. Well, you're standing in this building right now, preparing your heart as you have for the last few days. Moving faster than the speed of light. They said that the twinkling of an eye is 6 times even faster than the speed of light. That's how fast God can do something. That means if you watch the lightning flash and you clocked it for 1 second, Jesus Christ could have come and circumnavigated the globe 6 times. Now, when God says, I'm coming and it's time, you can't even begin to imagine how fast something can happen. And it's like a trigger, it's like dominoes falling, just boom. Resistance, done, gone. All you need is the word of a king. All you need for him to say, now. That's it. Your praying's not in vain. Your worship's not in vain. Your labor of love is not in vain. I'm telling the apostolics it's not in vain. I don't care what the crazy religious world out there tells us, it's not in vain. And out of our impatience, some of them have produced an Ishmael that's going to torment us. But the fact is, if we will wait on God, Abraham and Sarah, he said, and at the set time, God visited Sarah as he had spoken. And God's already got a set time for the apostolics. And when that set time comes, he's going to make visitation. Listen to me. And where there has been barrenness, a promised child is going to come. And the revival of the end time is a revival of the revelation of the name of Jesus Christ and one God. And it's getting ready to blow wide open. Are you listening to me? And that's why the pressure is on you to move your position. I'm telling you, you need to stand firm and say, I believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And I believe that the next great revelation to sweep the world is the revelation of the name. Because when it's all said and done, the prophet said, in that day, there'll be one God and his name one. And this is where it's all headed. And so I'm preparing for it. I'm preparing for that visitation that people will know. And in a moment's time, everything can transition and change. That is what the Holy Ghost has been telling us for 3 days. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose faith in each other. Don't lose your love. Don't let this cause you to miss something. I'm coming. I'm coming. Here's how we'll close today. And he's coming back after those who love his glorious appearing. I said, that's the rapture. How can you love something in the rapture when he can appear in a church service and it not even move you? Oh, when he comes, I'm going to be glory. No. Today, he's going to appear to all of us in closing. We need to love that glorious appearing. He's coming to my home. I want the things that he has prepared for me. Because if I miss it, he told Jerusalem, it won't be peace, it'll be a sword. And I don't want my family to be visited with calamity because I missed something. I want to be prepared for this visitation through repentance and prayer and fasting and my heart being clean and open and my faith being right and love being where it needs to be. That's the message that God's talking to us about. So does anybody in this building want to close today loving that glorious appearing? I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about him coming to your home, your situation, your church, your city. Anybody here just want to give an expression of that right now? I want you to know how much I anticipate that glorious, 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 glorious appearing. Praise God. 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 Just open your heart here a moment. Say, I long for that appearing. I long for that glorious appearing. You're coming to visit. I want this temple, this old body of mine, to be a house of prayer. And I want the high priest to come visit every part of this temple. I want you to visit every area. I want you to get in the Holy of Holies. I open my heart. I open my heart to that great visitation today. Woo! Ela mahashando rabohokai. Oh, there's going to be glorious testimonies. Testimonies of what God has done in his visitation. Oh, what apostolic mantles and anointing. What glorious, glorious anointing. What great giftedness. In this great last hour visitation, what glorious visitation. Woo! Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Woo! Let God visit his holy temple. Let God visit his holy temple. Ela hashande ela mahakata ela la mahashai. Now just rejoice. Just rejoice. Just rejoice. Come on, just give God rejoicing. Oh, he's coming. 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 Well, God bless you. In the name of Jesus. Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Praise God. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for coming. The hungry. The hungry. All right. Are we good? Everybody good? I'm kind of like Peter. We could build a tabernacle and stay, but I don't think that's the will of God. Amen. God bless you. I know some of you got drives ahead of you. Thank you for your time.